Well, turning your Bibles to Romans 9, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and we are seeing great truths in this book. This letter is what we call oftentimes the foundational letter in the New Testament. We see truth about sin and salvation and Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on the cross, paying for sin. We see about the Christian life and the power to live and Israel and the church and also some very practical applications for our lives. We are in the section dealing with Romans 9, 10, 11, which deal with the nation of Israel. Romans 9 is Israel in the past. Romans 10 is Israel in the present. Romans 11 is Israel in the future. This section, now think about this, this section is often overlooked, often misunderstood, and the least liked passage in Romans and maybe in the New Testament. Why? Because it deals with some deep subjects, some hard subjects, things that most people really don't even want to think about or deal with. We see the sovereignty of God. And we see how our freedom has to fit. We see the choosing of the nation of Israel for service. We see God's plan and purpose for His people, past, present, and future. This morning, some deep truth, as always. In fact, in the next few weeks, I think it just gets more and more and deeper and harder, and we have to look at it. This morning, some deep truth dealing with God's sovereignty. He chooses not only the nation of Israel for His service, but in reality, all people and all things are all part of His plan. So our goal is that we would gain from this study this morning as we see our God. Now, let's go back to a key event of the Old Testament. Let's think about the Exodus for just a minute. Think about it. The nation of Israel being delivered out of Egypt by God. And we know the story. Think about it. Here's God calls Moses. Moses on the backside of the desert. He's wandering along. He's a shepherd. And then there's this burning bush. And God tells him to go back and tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And so he goes and he confronts Pharaoh. And the nation of Israel, of course, are slaves. They've been slaves for 400 years. And Pharaoh refuses. In fact, Pharaoh even says, I don't know your God and I will not let you go. And so what does God do? God brings the plagues. And it all happens, and the people go out, and they cross the Red Sea, and God divides the waters. And it is a great story as God delivers His people. But think about this. God chose Moses to lead His people out. God chose Pharaoh so that God would demonstrate His power. In fact, our passage even tells that. God chose the plagues to come upon those people. God chose the wind to divide the sea. God chose the birds to feed the nation in the wilderness. God chose Joshua to lead the people in. He chose Saul and David and Solomon and Daniel and Herod and Joseph and Mary and Peter and Paul and Luther and Moody and Jim Elliot and Billy Graham and Chuck Swindoll and you. God chooses all things and all people to work out His plan. He is the sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of His will, all people, all things according to His plan. We come to the realization that He is God, the Creator. We are people, His creation. He is the one who is working, planning, and bringing about His perfect plan. As we study this section, Romans 9, 10, 11, it's really hard. In fact, many people say, why don't you just go to 8 to 12 and not worry about that? It's in there. It's what God has for us, and it is vital for us to know. We are seeing the sovereignty of God and His plan for His people, Israel. We find the issue in this section is sovereignty. We are seeing God choosing for service His people. Now remember, we're not seeing God choosing for salvation. He is choosing for service. God chooses the nation of Israel for His service. Individual Jews must trust in the Messiah for salvation. Individual salvation always comes by faith. We're dealing with God choosing a nation, a people, for His service and plan. Now, as we look at the Word this morning, be open to the Word. In fact, I'm going to say that to you for the next 3 to 4 to 5 weeks because there's some really hard things here. And here's what we need to remember. God is God, and we are not. He is the Creator, we are the creation. He is the all-powerful, infinite God, we are limited and finite. He is the sovereign ruler of all things, and we are His instruments. as we study this section, the focus is on the nation of Israel and God choosing Israel. But we're going to go beyond that today. That's what we saw last time. We're going to continue with that, but we're going beyond that. Now, as we get into this, I want you to remember something. We'll see it more directly next week. But remember that the nation of Israel and the church are two distinct things. The nation of Israel is a nation, a people group from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the people after that that God set apart for his service. The church is the body of Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. The church and Israel are two separate groups in which God is working his plan. So you must understand that. Keep them separate. Last time we saw chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. And we saw the choosing of Israel, God's people, not for salvation. Just remember that. In fact, none of this, not in this section. We're going to see next week and the week after that and some other things we're going to talk about salvation. But at this part, it's choosing for service. We saw that he chose these people based on his sovereign choice. Now think about this. God chose Abraham out of all the people in the world. God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael. God chose Jacob instead of Esau. Not for salvation, but for service. This is God's plan and purpose. As we continue this morning, we're going to see God's sovereign right to choose and to use anyone and anything for his plan and purpose. It's not based on people. It's based on God and his plan and purpose. Well, as we saw last time, we saw this idea that God chose Abraham, and then from Abraham he got Isaac, and from Isaac he got Jacob, and he set apart these people. And as Paul was writing to the Romans, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what we might be thinking. And so the question could be raised, is God really fair? If God chose Abraham, I mean, he chose Abraham and not anybody else. And if he chose Isaac, he chose Isaac above of Ishmael, and he chose Jacob above Esau. Is that really fair? Is God fair? And so that might be the question. Is God fair by doing that? Notice what he says in Romans 9, verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Now he raises the question, what shall we say then? Say then about what? About the fact that God chose Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And so the question could be raised, well, if he chose them and he didn't choose certain others, and we're talking about service now, is God really fair? And so he raises the question, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? The answer is, may it never be. No, God is always just and right and fair. He's God. He's perfect. We know the character of God. He is the perfect, just, righteous God, and everything he does is always exactly right. He is a righteous God. And then as Paul goes on, he reminds us of the issue of Moses. Watch what he says. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, God is always fair, but look what he says. I will have mercy and compassion on whoever I want to. He is speaking, of course, to Moses, and he says, I have mercy and compassion on whoever I want. He is a God of grace and mercy. He deals with mankind in grace and mercy and compassion. Now think about Moses. Why did God choose Moses? You remember that Moses, earlier in his life, his first 40 years grew up in Egypt. He thought he was going to be a great leader. He was right, but he missed the wrong timing. He actually killed a man. He went away. He went away to the backside of the desert, to Arabia. He lived there. He married a guy named Jethro's daughter. He lived there for 40 years. He was a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And so why did God choose him? Because he was the best? No, because God chose him. That's why. God is a God of grace and mercy and compassion, and he will have grace and mercy whoever he wants to, and have compassion on whoever he wants to. I want you to think about it. God always, always deals with us in grace, mercy, and compassion. He deals with us not on the basis of what we deserve, because we all deserve to be separated from God forever, but on grace. Let's stop for a second. And this passage is dealing with choosing for service, but let's think about our salvation for a second. What about our salvation? Our salvation, is it based on what we do, or is it based on the grace of God? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God saves us by his grace, not based on our works or what we do, but based on his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and gives us life just by faith. He always deals with us in grace, both salvation and service. Just think about that. And dealing in his sovereign choosing, and that's the point that Paul raises. He says, listen to what God said to Moses. He said, I'll have compassion on who I want to have compassion. I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. Notice 16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. God's choice, God's using people, nations, individuals, anything, his choice of using them, choosing them for his service, does not depend on people, it depends on God. Notice what it said? So it does not depend on the man who wills, that's his desires, or the man who runs, that word literally means his actions, what he does, but is on God who has mercy. It's God's choice. It's up to him. He chooses. By the way, if it's based on what we do, it's not grace anymore, and it's not mercy. Remember the choosing of the nation of Israel. It was not based on who Abraham was, Isaac was, or Jacob was. It was because God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's something you have to realize, because he's going to make a change here. He's going to expand this. We're going to realize that this goes beyond just the choosing of the nation of Israel, but to everyone and everything. God is in complete control, and he works a plan, his plan, according to his will. Notice the next verse. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I, God, raised you up, Pharaoh. Why? To demonstrate my power in you, and why? That my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now it says here, scripture says to Pharaoh, it's God saying to Pharaoh. Now remember who Pharaoh was? Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh was a powerful man. We're not talking, remember, about salvation. God says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for a reason. Pharaoh was not a believer in the true God of Israel. You remember when Moses came to him? He said, let my people go. And Moses, and Pharaoh said to Moses, I do not know your God. I will not let them go. God says, you're doing exactly my plan. I'm raising you up for a particular reason. I want you to understand, we're not talking salvation. We're talking about service. God can take believers and unbelievers and raise them up and use them for his glorious plan. And so he says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up. God raised up Pharaoh to do what? To demonstrate my power in you. I wanted your people and the world to see my power as the living God. He used Pharaoh to show that. He goes on to say, and that my might and my name would be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. When God was through raising up Pharaoh, did the Egyptians and Pharaoh know about the power of God? They did. Did you know every one of the plagues that God brought on Pharaoh and Egypt, every one of those plagues were all judgments on the various gods of Egypt? Now here's another question. After God did that, did his name, was it proclaimed and his might proclaimed throughout the whole earth? Sure was. All the nations surrounding Egypt knew about it. And even 40 years later, 40 years after the Exodus, when they came out and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and a whole generation died off and they got ready to go into the promised land, Joshua got ready to lead them into and conquer the city of Jericho. The people in Jericho said, we remember what their God did to Egypt 40 years earlier. See, God used Pharaoh to fulfill his purpose. Understand, God is the sovereign one. He does what he wants. He is always right. He is always perfect. He is always good. And he can use any person or anything to carry out his plan. Conclusion, verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. So then, God does what he chooses. He has mercy and hardens whatever he wants to do. He works on all people and all things to bring about his plan. Sometimes people get upset when they see that God hardened Pharaoh. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you will find that Pharaoh hardened his own heart 5 times before it says God hardened his heart. We're dealing with service, not salvation. God, as the sovereign ruler of all things, can use anyone, anything to carry out His plan and purpose. Now, I want to stop for just a second. I want to think about something that a lot of people think about. When they read this, you realize this is not talking about people being saved, at least not this section. We'll get into some of it next week. But in this section, he's dealing with the choosing of the nation, the choosing of Pharaoh to carry out God's plans. But what about the whole issue of salvation? How does God and how does this issue of salvation fit, especially individual salvation? Because in this section, we're just talking about service. Well, I want you to remember something. You've heard me say this before, but just think about this. Whenever you think about salvation, and we're talking about people having eternal life, when we talk about salvation, there are two sides, and both are true. There is the God side and the man side. Now, let me tell you something. Historically, there's some people always say, okay, God's side, and the only thing they emphasize is God's side. And then there are other people that say, no, it's man's side, it's man's side, it's man's side, and the only thing they emphasize is man's side. They are both true. What is God's side? God's side says this, that God chose us in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says He chose us for salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 says He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the God side. But let me tell you, just as true is the man side. And the man side says we must hear the word and believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. So just as true from the God side that He chooses, just as true is the man side that you must believe. They are both true. Now, don't get hung up, because I want you to understand this. Our issue is what we call the man side. God has told every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior that we're to go to every person and take the good news message. We're to make disciples. We're to lead people to Christ and train them and equip them. We're to go into this world with the gospel, and anyone who will believe will have eternal life. That's our plan and purpose. Sometimes people get so hung up on this issue of sovereignty and God's side of things that they actually miss out His purpose and plan for us, and that is to go tell people about Jesus Christ, and whoever will believe in Him will have eternal life. So in our lives, we're not worried about the God side. Let me tell you, He can handle His side. We worry about the man side, which is go into the world and lead people to Jesus Christ. Tell them about Christ. Give them the gospel. Tell them that Jesus died and rose again and pays for sin, and anyone who will believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. So don't get all hung up. The thing we're talking in this passage is the sovereignty of God and His choosing of Israel and choosing of anyone to carry out His purpose. God is God. He is the Creator, Redeemer, and Savior. We are His creation, saved by grace through faith. Now, back to the passage. He's showing that the sovereign God chooses and uses anyone and anything to fulfill His purpose and plan. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Pharaoh and anyone and anything. Well, when you read that, and of course Paul knows how we think because he's writing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you read something like that, you say, well, you know, if God is the one that's sovereign and in control, and He raises up and sits down, and He did Pharaoh and Adam and Eve and everybody else, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and us and Moody and Billy Graham and everybody else, I mean, then where's our freedom? We don't have any freedom. He just does what He wants. Paul knew we would say that. We would think that. Look what he says, verse 19. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? Who resists His will? I mean, if God is sovereign and in control, do we have any freedom and choices? Paul's not going to really answer it. But I will for you, from some other places. I want you to think about something. Did not Pharaoh harden his own heart 5 times? Did not Abraham have the choice to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and come to the land? Did not Paul have the privilege and responsibility and the choices to decide whether he would obey God and go on 3 missionary journeys and be an apostle to the Gentiles? Did not you have the choice to obey God or not obey God? Now, the most amazing truth that you cannot comprehend this. You can believe it, but you cannot comprehend it. Try to understand a little bit, but listen to this. The most amazing truth, which is beyond our comprehension, is this, that God is sovereign, working all events according to the counsel of His will, and at the same time, we have freedom to choose whatever we want to do, and they both fit together perfectly. And listen, God is the sovereign ruler of all things. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. There is nothing outside the sovereign plan of God. At the same time, you have freedom to choose. You make any choice you want. You are accountable to God to every choice you make. And yet, it fits perfectly in His sovereign plan. I do not understand that. I cannot comprehend that. I believe that. We have such a great God that He is completely sovereign and works all things according to the counsel of His will, and yet we have the freedom to make choices, and it all fits together. It is beyond our comprehension. I want you to see something. I want you, if you have a Bible, you've got to turn to this verse. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 33. You have to see it so that you can understand that this is beyond your comprehension to put it together. That's why historically people have argued over the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. And they say if God is sovereign, man can't have freedom. And they say if man has freedom, God can't be sovereign. No, both are true. Notice Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let me tell you how deep it is. You can't even know how deep it is, how rich it is in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In fact, Isaiah says, His ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are the earth, so His ways and His thoughts are above ours. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. You cannot comprehend this whole plan of how God can choose and pick and plan and work and raise up and sit down and work everything according to the counsel of His will and nothing outside His sovereign will. If it's outside of His sovereign will, He's not God. And at the same time, every one of us in this room make choices and freedom every day, and we are accountable for every choice we make, and yet it all fits in His perfect plan. It is beyond our understanding. How unfathomable are His ways. His judgments are just past finding out. Go back to Romans chapter 9. How does Paul answer the question? You know how Paul answers the question? Look at verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? He says, who are you to even ask God that question? God's the sovereign ruler of all things. You just have to trust that He works all things and that you do have freedom and that you make choices and your choices are whatever you choose and you're accountable to those choices and yet they fit in His perfect plan because He's the sovereign God and He does whatever He wants to do. He is the creator. We are the creation. As the perfect God, does He not have the right to do with His creation any way He wants to? In fact, look at the verse. He says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? He's using the picture of the potter and the clay. And God is the potter and we're the clay. And He can take it and make it anything that He wants to. And the clay, we don't look at it and say, don't make me an ashtray. No. Don't make me a pot. No, we don't say that. The clay doesn't say to the potter, don't make me something. The potter has complete authority over the clay to make it any way he wants to. And God is our sovereign creator. And we don't look back to God and say, don't do this to me. He says, I know what's best and I work all things for good. He said, doesn't the potter, look at the next verse. Doesn't the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump, one vessel for honorable use, one for common use? Potter has the right to take and say, I'm going to make this vessel for common use, normal use. I'm going to make this one for honorable use. We might say he's going to make one good china and he's going to make one everyday dishes. Can he not do whatever he chooses to do? Now remember, this passage is not dealing salvation. It's dealing service because he's talking about choosing Israel and choosing Pharaoh and choosing any of us to use us any way he wants to. Now I want you to remember something. God is a good God. He is always perfect. He's always right. He's always fair. He never does wrong. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we can trust in Him that it is good to know that our lives are in the hands of the perfect, loving, righteous, holy, sovereign God. There's no chance or fate. There's nothing going to come into your life that God would go, oops, oh my gracious, I didn't know that was going to happen. You don't have to worry about what's happening in your life. The one that loves you beyond what you could imagine is sovereignly working all things according to the counsel of His will and is going to always be perfect and right and good and is going to work together for good. And so when you, if you said to God, well, what do you want to do with my life? You can say to Him, take my life and use it whatever you want. Because that's what He does, the sovereign ruler of all things. Now, what have we seen? There is no injustice with God. It's always right, always good, always perfect. He is sovereignly working His plan, using all people and all things. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Pharaoh for His purposes, and He chose everyone any way He wants. The potter has the right over the clay to carry out His purposes. And with that in mind, let's give you an application. Here it is. Rest in the sovereignty of our great God and Savior. I know the sovereignty of God sometimes is hard to grasp, that God controls all things and works all things, and everything really is subject to Him. That's true. But it is good to know that we're not at the subject of fate and chance or luck or any of that kind of thing. We can rest that our God is all-powerful, all-good, and He's the one working. So with that in mind, A, God is a good God. There's no injustice with God. So rest in the fact that what He does is always best. It's always fair. It's always right. He loves us with an everlasting love. When He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Pharaoh and anybody and anything, He did this based on His perfect righteousness. There is no injustice with God. He is perfect and right and just. And everything that comes into our lives ultimately is going to be for good and work together for good. That's what He says. B, seek to understand. I use that word and I don't know if we can. Seek to understand God's sovereignty and man's freedom. Seek to be able to put this together, that the fact that God is totally sovereign and works everything according to counsel's will and He does whatever you want, and you do have the freedom and to choose, and you're accountable and responsible for your choices, and yet it all fits together perfectly. We may not understand it, but we can believe it. So that takes us to C. Use our lives for the glory of God. We want to live for the glory of God as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and Joseph and Mary and Luther and David and Paul and Peter all said to God, use my life. Then we can say the same thing. God, I want my life to count for you. You are the sovereign God. You work all things according to the counsel of your will. Would you use me for your glory? Take my life, my gifts, the talents, the abilities you've given me, my life and the time you put me on this earth in your sovereign plan. Use me for your glory. So as we think about this, may we rest in our sovereign God, using our lives for His glory, knowing that He is working all things according to His perfect plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's beyond our comprehension, all of these things, and we just want to rest in your sovereignty, that you're a great God and you know everything and you work everything according to the counsel of your will, and we can rest in the fact that, first of all, there's no fate or luck or chance, but you're the one in charge, and we thank you for that because you are good and you love us and you are a good God and there's no injustice, and everything you do exactly right and perfect, and you choose people and you raise them up and sit things down and do everything according to your perfect plan. Lord, may we try to understand or comprehend or even try to put together or just believe the fact that you are sovereign and we have choices and we're responsible. And Lord, we don't comprehend how you can be sovereign and we can have freedom, but it's what you teach us and what we see. And Lord, we want our lives to count for you. And I pray, Lord, for all of us in this room. First of all, if there's anyone in this room who have never trusted in Jesus, Lord, I pray they'll trust Christ right now. They'll believe in Him for eternal life. But Lord, for all of us who know you, and we realize you are the greatest, you're sovereign, and you deal with us in grace and mercy and love, and it just overflows, and you are the greatest. And so, Lord, we want our lives to count for you because we rest in you as the sovereign one who's working everything the way you want it to be. Thank you, Lord. You're always right, always good, always perfect. May we trust you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.